Good morning. This is a recording of a talk given on Sunday, the 13th of February, 2022, and is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through to 29. Let's pray. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you that these are your words. And we ask that your Spirit would take your words and teach our hearts, that we would hear what you are saying, and that we put it into practice. So please help us as we look at this passage together now. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking a question. Who here has been for a CT scan? I learned this week that a CT scan is short for a computerized tomography scan. Essentially, it's like taking lots of x-rays in a row, sort of slices across a person's body. And what it does is this scan uses those x-rays to create detailed images of the inside of a person's body. It enables medical staff to be able to see what's going on inside us. And it's a fantastic piece of science to help diagnose and then treat a whole variety of conditions. Well, just as a CT scan is useful for humans to see inside a body, well, we need to be aware today that Jesus Christ is also scanning. And have a look with me at verse 18 of our passage. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Jesus can see. And then verse 23. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. See, Jesus Christ can see what is going on in our hearts, and he can see what's really going on in our churches. And that's what he's done here in Thyatira, in this church in Turkey. He can see what is going on. And as he does that, he provides his diagnosis and also a treatment plan. And as we learn from the diagnosis of Thyatira, it might help us to diagnose our own hearts and our own church families. Maybe we need to put together a treatment plan as well. If you're joining us for the first time, we are in the final book of the Bible. It is called the Book of Revelation. It is written by the Apostle John to seven churches in modern day Turkey. The churches are under persecution from the Roman Empire of the day, and the Apostle is given a vision from Jesus to help them keep going. It is a vision that not only explains the times they are in, but what they should expect moving forward. And the book begins with a personal message from the risen Jesus to each of the seven churches. And today we reach church number four. Each message has a particular structure to it. It begins by reminding us of something about the Lord Jesus, usually something that particular church needs to know. We then have usually some words of praise, some words of rebuke, or challenge, followed by some promises of the future with encouragement to listen. And today we're in Thyatira, and of these seven churches, Thyatira is the city or the town that is the smallest, but even so was a commercial centre, lots of trade going on, lots of guilds, and we'll talk more about that later. The first thing we're told is Jesus speaks to Thyatira is about who he is, that his eyes are like blazing fire. And that again get picked up in verse 23. He can see exactly what's going on. And when he looks and carries out his scan, he sees some good stuff and some not so good stuff. And it's those two things I want to look at. So what's the good thing he finds? Well, the first thing, Jesus finds a church with spiritual growth. Have a look with me, verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. See, Jesus sees this church in Thyatira, and there's much, it seems, to commend it. He talks about their deeds, what they're doing. They're marked, of course, by love and faith. It seems that they are a church where there is a love for God, seeking to please God in the way they live. And also, no doubt, a love for others. They're looking to be a community that looks out to support one another. They're a community of faith, trusting and depending on Jesus Christ, maybe under pressure from the Roman Empire. And they're trusting Jesus. They're also marked by service. Thyatira is not a consumer-like church, it seems. It's a church where people are seeking to serve one another, help one another, help serve the community of which they are part. They're also marked by perseverance. And they're a church that, when the going's got tough, they haven't given up. They've kept going. And they have persevered. And as you read those things, it does ask us the question, will they be the mark of our church life? Is our personal life marked by love, faith, service, perseverance? Is our corporate church life marked by love, faith, service, and perseverance? But it's on the end of verse 19 that I want to just dwell for a few moments. Because the Lord Jesus sees these deeds, this love and faith and service and perseverance, and makes this observation. And that you are now doing more than you did at first. See, Jesus finds a church with spiritual growth. Over the past period of time, this is a church that has more love, more faith, more service, more perseverance, it seems, this growth, than they did at first. The trajectory here has been spiritual growth. And the question I want to ask each of us, have our lives been marked by spiritual growth over the last 2 years, particularly of the pandemic? Have we been individuals who've grown in love and faith and service and perseverance? It's really challenging, isn't it? I think in many ways there are evidence of that in the life of our church. We want to thank God for that. I know there's areas we haven't grown. But it's one thing to look back. I wonder if it's better to look forward. You see, as we move out of the pandemic now into the endemic stage, will our lives increasingly be marked by love and faith and service and perseverance? Will we be seeking to grow spiritually in the next 2 to 3 years? Now, ultimately, that is a work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow and become like Christ. But God does it through his word, that as the Bible is read and understood, his Spirit convicts us and transforms us. So what would it look like for you to grow spiritually? Let me just ask. Maybe it's a commitment to coming a little bit more often on a Sunday. Maybe it's the time to branch out and join a midweek small group. Maybe it's a moment to think about a new pattern of daily Bible reading and prayer. Maybe you want to sign up for a course. What would you like to do to enable you to better grow spiritually, so that in 3 years' time you can look back and think, yes, my life is, I've grown in my love, my faith, my service and perseverance. Maybe mull what that looks like for you. So Jesus carries out his scan of the church of Thyatira, and he finds a church with spiritual growth. But he also finds a problem. And you see it with those words, verse 20, nevertheless. Let me read. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and will repay each of you according to your deeds. So we have here in this church in Thyatira a lady who calls herself a prophet, who's leading the people astray by her teaching. The general consensus is that her name probably was not Jezebel, but rather the Lord Jesus uses the word Jezebel because it would have meant something significant because of the Old Testament teaching. See, Jezebel was a queen under King Ahab. Ahab was king of the northern kingdom and was notoriously wicked. Jezebel, his wife, was not from the people of God, she was from Sidon, and she led King Ahab and his country to worship Baal. And so she was someone who had come into the country and sought to lead people astray. And it seems that this prophet, so-called prophet in Thyatira, this woman, is seeking to do just the same. Notice that she calls herself a prophet. Just because someone calls themselves a pastor, a minister, a vicar, or a priest, that does not in itself make them trustworthy. But this prophet, she does mislead them. She misleads them by her teaching. It's what's being said at the front that's the problem here. And the result is that she leads my servants. My servants. She's leading God's servants, God's people, into what? Sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. In verse 24, Jesus describes her teaching as being Satan's deep secrets. These are serious false teaching. Now, what is exactly going on here? We do know that Thyatira was a commercial centre and there were lots of trade guilds. Think wool guilds, linen guilds, tanners, potters, bakers, bronzesmiths, and so on. If you wanted to get on in life, you often needed to be part of one of these guilds. The problem is that participating in the guild would have also required possibly participating in the worship to the guild's god, and possibly the ritual prostitution that went with it. And it seemed that this lady, this so-called prophet, was saying to the people that they could, yes, follow Jesus, but also follow another god at the same time and enter into the sexually immoral practices of that god and be involved in the worship of that god. And that would fit, it would seem, with what Jezebel did in King Ahab's time. So here we have a lady giving herself a title, teaching the people in the church and leading them astray to sexual behaviour that is not what God wants or purposes for his people, and to the worship of other gods. She's been given time to repent, verse 21, but it seems that she is completely unwilling. And verse 22 is the consequence. Jesus says, "So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways." In other words, there will be consequences, not only for the false teacher, but those who follow the false teacher. "I will strike her children dead," says Jesus, verse 23. It reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, which is exactly what Jesus did in Acts 5. But whether it's a spiritual death that will ultimately come at the end of time, that Jesus may be speaking of here too, would also be a fair interpretation. What we do know is that the Lord Jesus will not ultimately tolerate false teachers. And the tragic thing is that false teachers lead other people astray who will then suffer as a consequence. And that's where we see what the application is for us. You see, in the end, when Jesus writes to this church, he doesn't write to the false teacher. He doesn't write to Jezebel here, does he? He writes to the church. I have this against you, verse 20, because you tolerate this woman, Jezebel. Jesus' concern is that the church family were tolerating this false teaching. And so he's called to the rest of them, verse 24, to those who do not hold to a teaching, is to hold on to what you have. Cling to the true gospel. Cling to the true message of Christ. Now this starts to ask a question. How do we make sure that we are a church that does not tolerate false teaching? And I want to suggest three ways we can do that. Firstly, it seems to me if we're going to be a church that does not tolerate false teaching, we need to have our Bibles open. Because we need to check that what's being taught from the front, whether it's in a small group, in a midweek group, in a midweek service, or on a Sunday, is in accordance with what the Bible teaches. And so beware. Beware of any preacher that doesn't open the Bible. When I'm preaching, have a look with me at the text and think, is this what it says? Is this Matthew on his soapbox or what Jesus is saying? You need to ask that question. I seek as much as possible to just teach the text as it comes, to hopefully make that as easy as possible. Because I'm fully aware that I've got nothing worth saying. Only God has something worth saying. So let's be churches where the Bible is open. And where we follow along and think, is this what the Bible teaches? That will stop us tolerating false teaching. Secondly, we need to guard the pulpit. As a reminder to me, we must not be churches let any old person come and preach. We need to be careful that the people who are preaching are true prophets, true ministers, true pastors. We don't want any false teachers at the front. Now, actually, our diocesan guidelines help a bit here. Because actually, in our diocese, any old person is not allowed to preach at the front. Actually, in this diocese, you can only preach in a Church of England church if you're either licensed or authorised. Our licensed preachers are generally clergy or readers who have been through the appropriate selection and training. And they can preach as much as they want under the authority of the incumbent. So if at some point in the future we were to have a retired member of clergy maybe join us, or a curate join us, they would be hopefully licensed here and have the right to preach. We also have authorised preachers, and these are members usually of the church family, who've done a lower level of selection and preaching and have the right to preach up to a maximum of six times a year. There's much stricter guidelines for authorised preachers. I should be present, and there are quite strict rules about them only doing a maximum of six, and that includes midweek services as well as Sundays. And the archdeacon has the right to check compliance. So I'm going to be careful with who we invite. We will occasionally invite guest preachers. I think this text reminds me I always need to be there when they're here. And we need to make sure that what is being taught is from the scriptures. Our third thing, third application. So firstly, let's open our Bibles so we won't tolerate it. Thirdly, let's control the pulpit. Thirdly, I think we need to have better peer review of our preaching. And that includes me. Now, we're not into cancel culture, just because someone has a bad day and it's not always as clear. Jesus gives time here, doesn't he, for repentance, to admit that some things are not as good. We don't want to accept that. We want to go for the highest standard of preaching we can. But peer review is a good thing. It's a chance for us to sharpen each other up, to improve our preaching so that we teach the Bible clearly. And our next meet with both our service planning teams, I want to bring back regular peer review. So friends, Will we be churches that will not tolerate false teaching? So two challenges from Thyatira. Jesus finds a church with spiritual growth. We want to be about that too. Jesus finds a church which is tolerating false teaching, and we want to make sure that does not happen. But there is good news. Good news for those who hold on to Christ and the true teaching of the gospel. Verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. That is a quote from Psalm 2. Talking about how at the ultimate, at the end of time, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. He will be victorious over the nations. We can read that and feel it's harsh. I suspect if you went to first century Thyatira with the Roman Empire crushing you, it would feel very different, just as it would to brothers and sisters in North Korea. See, one day we will be victorious, and those who've been enemies of the people of God, well, they will face judgment. But verse 28, there is a promise. I will also give the one who holds firm the morning star. Maybe you read that and think, what is the morning star? Well, turn to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16. And we learn that Christ himself is the bright morning star. See, the reward for the person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, who holds firm to him, well, they will be with Christ for eternity, forgiven for everything they've done wrong, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and given a hope of the future, Christ. To whoever as he is, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we're conscious that the Lord Jesus sees clearly what's happening in our churches. So may we be a church where we grow in love and faith, service and perseverance. May your Spirit stir our hearts for that to happen. And may we also be a church that does not tolerate false teaching, that we examine everything against the scriptures, that we call repentance where it's needed. And Father, thank you for these promises, that one day you will reign over all your enemies, and that one day we will receive Christ and be with him forever, which we know is better by far. Amen.